Well, we made it through this week, so I think we all can maybe take a deep breath. I know coming into this morning, there's probably a whole array of emotions and feelings that people are having. If you're like me, one of the main ones is a feeling of relief that this election is over, and we don't have to have a big one like this, at least for another 4 years. But I'm sure that there are people coming in primarily with one of two emotions. One can be one of hope and excitement, some anticipation of good things that might be coming. And for some, it's probably a level of sadness and or fear, whether that's from what the next 4 years will look like or just simply the state of our country. I know there's a lot that we're bringing in here today, and we all have some pretty divided feelings this morning. But I just want to start by saying, I'm so happy that all of you are here today. And I hope that all of us are able to hold space for one another's feelings, regardless of where we are. This was a sermon that I intentionally didn't think much about or plan weeks in advance because I kind of wanted to wait and see what the aftermath of this week might look like. This week I sat with the Lord and I wondered where I ought to go, and guess where it found me? Twitter. You know how I said a couple weeks ago that we shouldn't be letting other sources be filling our heads a lot, or whatever that source is? I did the opposite of that this week, and I intentionally downloaded Twitter again, which I haven't been on for a long time, just to kind of see, get a pulse of what people were talking about and going through. And what if I told you everyone was super kind and respectful? You would know I was lying. That is not how Twitter works. I guess it's also X now. That's new. I knew about that beforehand. I wasn't like that much under a rock. Anyway, first of all, it was a great reminder as to why I am off of social media. because whether it was coming from a place of like actual malevolence or experiences of fear, that the amount of division and toxicity that I saw was just disturbing, honestly. I'm gonna share a couple of the more PG things that I saw. On the left-leaning side, I saw a quote and quotes like it saying something like, "If you voted for Trump, I mean this in the most disrespectful way possible. I do not want anything to do with you." This was among other pretty crude and awful things more from a left-leaning side. Similarly, I saw a lot of posts on the right-wing side of things speaking about how much delight and joy they were getting in watching people on the left break down and sob and be sad, basically. On top of a lot of other very offensive comments and memes and images about Kamala and all of her supporters. All that to say, I quickly uninstalled Twitter again. But seeing how antagonizing and disrespectful and fractured people are today is deeply saddening to me. It's almost as if there is more joy in celebrating the demise or the sadness of other people or calling them evil things than there is about anything positive or good. And I know the most extreme people are the ones that tend to rise to the surface on social media, so I don't think that is true about all of humanity, but it is still sad. And I'm praying that as followers of Jesus, we did not fall prey to that sort of rhetoric. But I'm sure that it happened to some degree. In fact, I heard from a content creator that the most disrespectful people on the internet, from her personal experience, were people with Bible verses in their bios. Whoa. That is not okay. How we treat one another in person, like one-on-one and in group settings, and digitally, affects our ability to keep our witness for Jesus. And I also think it's important to realize what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. If anyone calls a brother or sister an idiot or a fool, is in danger of the fires of hell, is what he says. Jesus is very serious about how we treat one another. And I think all of the division and hatred and the vitriol in this world, not just with politics in mind, just in a general sense, all of it deeply grieves God's heart. Even deeper grief whenever it's happening within the church. This is not how we operate as the global church. I like what's said in the book, Truth Over Tribe. We must be able to disagree and work against those with opposing beliefs without dehumanizing them. When we label other groups evil, stupid, or irredeemable, or deny their pain, we strip them of their human dignity and make ourselves and others less likely to show them concern and compassion. Though we may tend towards making enemies out of one another, seeing evil in the other, alienating, dehumanizing, creating monsters out of other people, that is not acceptable as Christians, because Christ tears down all the walls that divide us. There is no question that unity within the body of Christ is one of the most important themes in all of the New Testament. And from Jesus himself in John chapter 17, as he is wrapping up his long prayer and teaching to his apostles right before he dies, he says this about us specifically. He's talking about future believers, beginning in verse 20. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone, being his apostles. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That is us. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me." That's really profound. We could have a whole sermon on that, by the way. "That they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." This is a heartfelt prayer by Jesus for our church today. And Jesus, before he was crucified, he prayed for us to be one. Like, before his death, he is thinking about this. He prays for us to be one, because then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. In other words, unity in the body of Christ helps witness to the world the truth about Jesus. Why? Because as we see in our time, as has been the case throughout time, we so easily make enemies out of one another. We have happily divided ourselves into camps of the good guys and the bad guys. And what Jesus is pleading for is for us to be one, to be of the same kingdom, to be completely united and stop dividing over these small and petty things in comparison to the glory and goodness of Christ. Because whenever the world sees the church divide and fracture because of non-essential disagreements, how in the world does that look like good news? To me, it looks like the news, right? What we see all the time, it looks no different than the world around us. But we have the ability to rally behind Jesus as the unifying force of our lives and show people a oneness that does not seem possible otherwise. However, we fall prey to antagonizing and doing what the rest of the world does. And Paul was dealing with this exact same kind of stuff, like all throughout his letters. I mean, this is one of the most consistent things we see. Not that long after Jesus, there are churches who don't want anything to do with each other and want to divide and want to split, but Paul is constantly pleading for churches to get along with one another. But this is one of the ways the Church of Jesus Christ is different. We can remain one while disagreeing on so many different things. I love what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and through all." Paul is pleading for us to make every effort to stay unified through the Holy Spirit. And Paul reminds the Ephesian church what we are to be unifying around. There is one body, the church. There is one Spirit who is given to all of those in Christ. We have one hope, and that hope is not found in Washington, D.C., but in the coming kingdom of God. We have one Lord, Jesus, who we seek to follow with our whole lives. We have one faith. We have trust in the good news, in the gospel of Jesus. We have one baptism, the same experience of dying to ourselves and rising with Christ and accepting the grace of God. And we have one God and Father who is over all. We unify around things like this. And as we do, it helps us love one another through any differences that we may have, even pretty significant ones. Because we know we are not united by any other way of thinking or ideology, but we are united by our God and the gospel. And you see this unity, in spite of all the differences, in Jesus' ministry specifically. The people in his entourage were extremely diverse. It's really fascinating. You have a tax collector, a person who was hated by his own people, who was snuggling up to the Roman Empire to accumulate wealth, walking alongside of a zealot, a revolutionary that wanted to physically overthrow Rome. He had women in his entourage, Gentiles and Samaritans in his entourage, potentially even a Roman centurion in the mix in there. I'm sure their politics and views were all over the map and they couldn't agree on a lot of things, but they could all agree that there is no one like Jesus. Christ, through his diverse body, erased the lines of division within humanity to make people who could not be more different so one, so united, that we are considered a family and we are brothers and sisters with one another. We have more in common with our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the globe than we do with people who share our own flesh and blood. The tribe of Jesus is the only tribe in which all tribes, tongues, and nations can be at peace together. David Lipscomb says this: the true mission of the Christian religion is to raise humanity above all these narrow, selfish, sectionalizing influences, to break down these middle walls of separation and strife erected by human selfishness, human ambition, and human wickedness, and to bind, bring together, to unify all the dissevered, broken, discordant, and belligerent factions and fragments of Adam's fallen and sinning family, irrespective of race, language, or color, into one peaceable, fraternal, and harmonious body in Christ. Tribalism is broken down because we share a love that is rooted in something far more lasting than any of today's tribes. As followers of Jesus, we don't have the same politics, we don't have the same race or wealth or gender or ideologies, but we all call Jesus Lord. Jesus is our unifying force. And if we are surrendered to Christ as Lord, as the authority of our lives, then we are to follow his teachings and his example. And I think one of his teachings is very important for us to follow this morning. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says near the end of chapter 5, "You have heard that it was said, 'Eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth.' But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn them to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said, 'Love your enemy,' or 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" By the way, hate your enemy is not in the Bible. That's something that has been added over time by people during the time of Jesus. It's amazing how humans will love to throw things like that in there, right? Anything that helps us antagonize. "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." In other words, our God loves and cares for all people. Jesus teaches us here to love our enemies, to pray for the good of them, even the ones who are persecuting us, to not return evil with evil, but if someone harms us, we turn the other cheek. If someone asks something from us, we give them more than what they ask for. And Jesus models that so perfectly in his life. It's not just a teaching, it is a lived ethic of Christ. I'm gonna show a clip from The Chosen here in just a second. And The Chosen is a creative, artistic representation of Christ. And this clip is not going to be pulled specifically from Scripture, but it is greatly informed by Scripture. And it is one of my favorite scenes in the whole show. So if we could go ahead and play that.
Halt! Jewish citizens!
Everyone remain calm.
Disarm yourselves and leave your bags. You're carrying ours now.
Under Roman law, a soldier can force a Jew to carry his things.
At random.
There is a legal limit, a maximum of 1 mile and no further.
Master, this is humiliating. We will comply with dignity.
What must it be like walking around all day with no metal weighing your head down? Ever have helmet hair?
You too.
Here.
I think that I'm not made of straw, Matthew. I can carry it.
Hurry along, rats! Rats with nice hats.
Master, let me take that. You should not have
to. No. It's no more unsuitable on my head than any of yours.
Both know that is not true.
Thank you for your concern, Judas. If I'm humiliated, I am. If that one so murderously angry that doing this to him.
I've done this plenty. It doesn't get any easier the next time.
The gun and file marker. In your entire lives, I bet you've never been so grateful for the enshrined Roman law.
We know this has been an honor for all of you.
Stop here! I said stop!
The destination is that outpost a mile ahead, yes?
It is, but we're only permitted 1 mile.
By coercion. There's no law against citizens assisting you the rest of the way of their own volition. Come, my friends.
But
if anyone says anything, say that we offered.
Maybe, let us take back the helmets. So there's no confusion at the outpost.
If you like.
Forces you to go 1 mile.
Go with him too.
I absolutely love that scene for a whole plethora of reasons. I love seeing, well, one, you see Jesus actually showing a ton of kindness whenever he didn't need to. And you see how, you see the shock, right, on his disciples' faces and the Roman guards, right? That he keeps showing them that kindness, even though they were seriously treating them like trash, calling them rats, right? And I think it so perfectly captures the goodness of Jesus and how kindness can soften even the most callous of hearts. And ultimately, I think what we see in the way of Jesus is hate cannot withstand the weight of self-sacrificial love. Jesus embodied this, right? Whenever he was struck, he didn't retaliate. Whenever he was mocked, he just absorbed it. Whenever he was being crucified, he was actively praying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He lived this ethic. And it was this love displayed upon the cross that led to the redemption of all of Christ's enemies, which Romans 5 clearly says has been all of us because of our sin. But Jesus, praise God, does not hate his enemies. He loves his enemies and transforms us into his friends and family. And now that we are a part of the family of God, we are to go and do likewise. One of the most masterfully told parables by Jesus in all of his ministry is the parable of the Good Samaritan. A teacher of the law is trying to justify himself, saying he follows all of these commands and laws. And he asks this big question. This is a big question. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus responds with this parable. He says, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Jesus is awesome. There's just no getting around that. In this story, Jesus makes the hero of this story the villain, the bad guy. Samaritans were often seen as the Jews' most despised enemies. Jesus intentionally made an enemy the good guy and the example we are supposed to be like. Jesus is demonstrating that enemies can, in fact, be our neighbors. Those we see as our enemies are not the our enemies are not the monsters that we think that they are. I read this story from the book Truth Over Tribe, where a pastor dreams up this win-win scenario. So this is during the pandemic, and he wants to support this local coffee shop and also support the school systems that are going through a really hard time. So he crafts up this idea where he is going to buy a ton of cinnamon rolls and deliver them to nearby schools for teachers to have a little bit of a pick-me-up. And he goes and he does this, and it's awesome. Everybody loves it. However, there comes one school with one particular principal that receives this gift or hears about this happening, and he says something to the extent of, "Well, we as a school and our staff do not share the same values as this pastor in this church, and therefore we will not accept these cinnamon rolls. And instead, we would love to be charged for the cinnamon rolls, so we don't accept the gift that has been given." And ultimately, the principal refused to accept the kindness from someone he saw as the enemy. So this raises the question for us this morning. I wonder who we might refuse to accept the cinnamon roll from. For me, that's impossible. I love cinnamon rolls way too much. But another way to frame this question is, who is the person that would be hard for you to love or receive love from? Maybe it's someone with an abortion rights bumper sticker. Maybe it's a person wearing a Make America Great Again hat. Maybe it's someone who is a different ethnicity than you. Maybe it's a woman wearing a hijab. Maybe it's a member of the LGBTQ community. Maybe it's someone who has personally slighted you and you refuse to forgive. Maybe it's a particular minister. Whatever it is, whoever it is, Jesus clearly instructs for us to love them, to pray for their good, and to realize they are not the enemy after all. This person is the very person that Jesus is wanting us to love and wants us to see as a human being loved by God. We know, church, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our common enemy is not one another. And I believe a key marker of spiritual maturity is how well we are able to love our enemies, how well we are able to actively love those who are actively against us. And choosing to return hate with love is really hard, first of all, but it also may not be received very well by people. This focus may bring some hostility for people who are against the way of Jesus or against a form of kindness like that, or from Christians who are against the radical love of Jesus. But we must remain his faithful witness nonetheless. The Greek word for witness is martus, which is where we get the word martyr. We are to be a witness for Jesus, even if it costs us. Even if it costs us our lives, it may not be physically in this time and in this moment, but our desire to reach people with the love of Jesus, today it may cause us to lose some reputation. It may cause us to harm friendships or relationships or many other things. But if we do believe that Christ is Lord, if we do believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, is Jesus not worth losing everything for because of what we gain in him? So may we be people who absorb the hate of this world like a sponge and just wring it out and demonstrate love and forgiveness that Jesus demonstrates in return. May the hate of the world stop with us, church. Let's be a group of people through the power of the Holy Spirit who transform the hate of this world into the love of Jesus. And we can only do this if we know where our allegiance and our citizenship truly lies. We live for a kingdom not of this world, as Jesus says in John chapter 18. We do not need to fight our enemies because Jesus already died for them and won the war. Jeff Ashby, who is a former astronaut, he had this realization as he reached into space and turned around and looked back at Earth. He's quoted saying this, "My first glimpse of Earth from space was about 15 minutes into my first flight. When I looked up from my checklist and suddenly we were over the lit part of the Earth with our windows facing down. Below me was the continent of Africa, and it was moving by much as a city would move by from an airline seat, circling the entire planet in 90 minutes. You can see that thin blue arc of the atmosphere, seeing how fragile the little layer is in which all of humankind exists. You can easily from space see the connection between someone on one side of the planet to someone on the other, and there are no borders evident. So it appears as just this one common layer that we all exist in." Jeff Ashby realized that many of the lines we draw are imaginary. We have far more in common than what we think. Today, many are feeling many different things. And there's tons and tons of division happening in our world. And as the church, our united witness during this time can be a beacon of hope and can testify the truth about Jesus in a very divisive time. So let's not be tribal, except for the tribe of Jesus. Let's not be afraid of the stranger or the people that we may think are our enemies. Let's transform the hate of this world into the love of Christ. And this morning, we're gonna conclude in a time of prayer. And I'm gonna ask our prayer team to go ahead and move around the room. And if there's something that you would like prayers for specifically, obviously you wanna be lifting up our sister Sue as she is in the ER. But if there's something that you would like prayers for, whether it's something personally going on, if you want healing, if you want to give your life over to Jesus, if you want to celebrate, if God's stirring something up in you, we would love to pray with you this morning. And for the rest of us, I'm going to ask that we turn our attention to three things this morning. The first is praying for unity and healing within our country and within this world. Prayers for peace, prayers for wars to end. Also to be praying for humility in our leaders, both the elected officials and just our world leaders, humility and wisdom and discernment to help move our world to a place of greater peace and in ways that's going to help reach people with the good news of Jesus. And this is a big one as well, to pray for the global church to keep her witness throughout the world. And this past week was a time to reflect and be mindful of and pray for the persecuted church. And I think that's a great thing to pray for this morning as well, to pray for our global church to keep its witness in the world in spite of the persecution that we are facing. So I'm going to pray. And then if you want to find someone else that you would like to pray with about these things, I highly recommend that. Or if you want to pray to yourself, that's great as well. But let's cover this room in prayer. And cover this world in prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, we come to you today and we know that we are divided. We know that there is a lot of hatred, a lot of division, a lot of us versus them. And Lord, I pray that your love leads us to build bridges with people instead of walls. I pray healing in this country. I pray that we begin to see dignity in one another and not as monsters. And Lord, I pray that you be with all of our leaders in this world. I pray that you give them wisdom. Lord, there are a lot of complicated issues happening across the globe. We pray that you give them wisdom and a compassionate heart for the world. Not something that fuels greater tribalism, but something that leads to greater world peace. And Lord, we also pray that you be with the church. Help us to cling so tightly to you. And no one else, no other way of thinking, no other ideology, but cling tightly to you and you alone. And we pray this morning that you be with those who are in the world who are experiencing some level of persecution. We pray that you help them to endure so that the witness of the church is a beautiful, appealing option to the rest of the world that softens even the most callous of hearts. Lord, we know that you are the only one who can do that. And so, Lord, we pray for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.